We've been talking about the church for the last few weeks. Father, I thank you today for the presence of God. Thank you for the word of the Lord. Today, Lord, we pray that the word of the Lord would have free course, as your scripture says, and be glorified in us. We pray for utterance. We pray for divine direction. And we thank you, Lord, for receptive hearts and open minds. We bind any and all distractions in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you today for that you will have your way in this place in all of our lives, Father. We thank you for it and all that agreed said.
Amen,
amen and amen. We've been talking about the church. And this is part 4, I believe. But Matthew chapter 21 and verse 12, if you go there with me. Matthew 21 and verse 12. It says that when Jesus went into the temple of God, he cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables and money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. Don't you know those doves are pretty happy that day? Amen? Free at last. Free at last. And he says, in the seats of them that sold doves, verse 13, and he said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. Now, Jesus is actually quoting here Isaiah 56 and verse 7. All right? He said, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. All right? We know that we've talked in the last couple of weeks that in the Old Testament, the New Testament really didn't begin until Jesus was raised from the dead. We talk about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John being New Testament books. But actually, the new covenant didn't begin until Jesus was raised from the dead. Amen. Amen? The temple, the Solomon's temple, was the place of worship. That was the place. That's where Jesus was. That's where he overthrew the money changers and so forth, you know. But notice the phrase. He says, my house shall be called a house of prayer. Now, I'm going to test your Bible IQ right now. In the New Testament, in the epistles that are letters to the church, they're not the apostle sisters, all right? But the letters that are written to the church, who is the temple of the Holy Ghost? We are. Paul says, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit and that the Spirit of God lives on the inside of you? Amen. And he said that 3 times in the New Testament, that our bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit. So in light of this scripture with the New Testament, Jesus said that my house shall be called a house of prayer. Everybody say, that's me.
That's me.
All right. We find out that the church, Jesus said, I will build my church in Matthew 16. He says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And it's the word ecclesia, the church, and it means called out ones, those that are anointed of God. Amen. Even when I was growing up, you know, in my United Methodist Church, our concept of the church was steeple, stained glass, pews, windows, and hymnals. That was our idea of what the church was. It wasn't until several years after I received the Lord back in the early 70s that I began to realize that we are the church of the living God. And he says right here that my house shall be called a house of prayer. I felt like in my spirit that we're to camp on that particular phrase there, that my house shall be called a house of prayer. Something, I said this last week, something that was meant to be so refreshing can become a burden if our mindset is wrong. Amen? And some people view prayer as, oh, I gotta pray. It's a burden, you know? Has it come to that? You know what I mean? But see, prayer is fellowship with Almighty God, the one that made this universe, this earth, and everything that's within. We're talking about a personal relationship with Him. It doesn't get any better than that. Amen?
Amen?
And when we understand that concept, it totally revolutionized. It changed my thinking to realize the God that created this universe. Amen? We had our men's group yesterday and had a really powerful time. Amen? With the guys in over Panera Bread. And there were some paintings on the wall, you know, that somebody created. And I was using this as an illustration. I said, you know, how many of you know that there wasn't a big bang and these pictures appeared on the wall? Everybody got that. Nobody, without question, Everybody understood that there was a creator that created, a painter, an artist that created those pictures that were on the wall. Okay? And it points to the fact that there is a creator that created that painted those paintings. Amen? And so it is. The Bible says with creation that man is without excuse because we look out and we see God's creation, what he's made, the trees, the mountains, the sun, the sunset, the oceans. It's overwhelming, isn't it? And it points to the fact that there is a creator. And when we understand the fact that we have a creator that wants to fellowship with us and talk with us, oh my goodness, that just revolutionizes the way that we think and the way that we approach God. And I don't want to get ahead of myself here, but I just wanted to share that with you. But prayer is our, I wrote down here from last week, prayer is our vital connection between earth and heaven. It's that God connection between earth and heaven. Go to Luke chapter 11, if you would, Luke chapter 11. And let's take a look at this. So we're going to camp on this thought. Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. When Jesus cleansed the temple, it says that there were those in the temple, as you read on, there was lame that were healed, those that were blind, amen, and the children came to him. So as soon as Jesus cleansed the temple, there was power came back. When the purity came, the power came, amen. But in Luke chapter 11, we see a scripture here that we saw last week. It said it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he had ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. Now notice that they didn't come to him. They said, Lord, teach us to prosper. They didn't come to him and say, Lord, teach us to cast out devils. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. Amen? Teach us to pray. Why is that so important? Why is that so important? Amen? My spiritual father, Brother Kenneth Hagin, said this, and I quote, he says, it's more important that you learn how to pray than to get an education. Now, that's not putting down an education. That's not making light of a college degree. Get all that you can. Amen? But the most important thing is that we learn how to pray. And I think prayer is more caught than it is taught. When I first got saved and I was in my church in the late 70s and I went to a full gospel church like this, it was maybe 100 people or less, you know. And I'm telling you what, I was so green and I was so new. I didn't know anything about the things of God, the Bible, prayer. I didn't even know where the books of the Bible were. They'd say, turn over to such and such. I was like, I don't know where it's at. You ever been there before? And that's before they had these things here, you know what I mean? We're going back to the dinosaurs, you know what I mean? No iPhones, nothing. No cell phones, nothing. Somehow we made it. Somehow we made it, you know? And anyway, but I was so new at this. Well, the church, you know, they would have prayer every Saturday night. And it was Saturday night, wasn't it? They had prayer in... We'd come out, they'd dim the lights in this little church, you know, and I'm telling you, we saw some of the most miraculous things happen in that church. I remember one service in particular, we had, it was a Sunday morning service, and they were having worship, and I'm telling you what, if God waited for the guitars to be in tune, the piano to be in tune, he would have been waiting a long time, because we were literally making a joyful noise, okay? And it wasn't perfect, all right? But here's the thing, people's hearts were perfect. And we started to worship God. And we had a basic sound system like this, you know. But I noticed that this particular Sunday morning, it felt like there was electricity in the air. It really did. It felt like there was just something in the air, you know. We began to worship, you know, the song leader and the people that were up there began to lead us in worship. And right in the middle of a particular song, you know, I thought that the sound guy, now in this church, that used to be a little Baptist church, and they had a little balcony, you know, tiny little balcony. I don't even know why they put one up there. You could put about three people up there, you know. That's where they put the sound machine, the soundboard. I thought that the sound guy was putting a tape in. This is back when cassette tapes just came out, you know. And he started playing something right in the middle of the worship, and I was like, what's he doing? I looked up there, you know, and I found out it wasn't him. But I heard... It sounded to me like about 100,000 voices at one time. like crescendo, worshiping for about 5 or 6 seconds. I heard this and I stopped. And I thought the guy was messing around with the sound system. I thought, what in the world was that? You know? So I thought, I don't know what that was, but the next Sunday, three or four people, I think it was, came forward and said that in the service, that particular service at this particular time, and now I just kind of put it on the back shelf because I didn't know what it was. I never heard, I'm so new at this, I didn't know what was going on. And these were older, I want to say more mature saints that came up. They said, at this particular time in the service last week, I heard the angelic choir. And then somebody else ran up. I mean, they ran up to the front. We weren't asking for people. They ran up. They used to grab the mic and said, this happened at this time when we were worshiping God. And all of a sudden, I realized that's what I heard. Now, I don't know if everybody in that room heard it or not, but I sure did. I think the more spiritual ones heard it. Just kidding. But I'm teasing, you know. But here I am. I'm fresh. I'm green and new at this. And I came. And I went up there too. And back in those days, I mean, you wouldn't catch me with a microphone in front of people. I would not even dare to get in front of people, you know. Well, anyway, I got up there and I said, I heard the same thing, you know. It may not have sounded real pretty, but it came across. I told them what happened, you know. And I stopped. I thought about that because I never heard of that. First of all. I mean, I read in the Bible where the angels have appeared, you know, when Jesus was born and they sang and so forth. That's about the gist of it. But for me personally to experience that was something beyond anything I could even think or ask. But the angels came and they sang and they joined us into worship. Here's the thing I noticed. Our sound wasn't perfect. The instruments, the voices weren't perfect. But here's the difference. People's hearts were right towards God. They had a heart to worship. And that's all that God is looking for. Amen? Yeah. Praise the Lord. The Bible says He seeks those that will worship Him in spirit and in truth. Amen? Now, I think it's good to be technical. I think it's good to be as professional as you possibly can. But always with the idea that it's the anointing and it's the presence of God that makes the difference. Amen? When we started this church a little over 6 years ago, the Lord spoke one word to me about this church when we were over at Robinson. He said, Keith, not an audible voice, but just inside here, just like you hear him. He said, Keith, there's no substitute for my presence. He says, I want you to remember that. There is no substitute for my presence because it's in His presence that things happen. People's lives can be changed. Bodies can be healed. Relationships can be restored. I mean, the list goes on. Amen? And so we have to understand that it's prayer so much is not so much learned, it's more caught than it is taught. Amen. Sure, you can learn things from the Word. We need to learn things from the Word. But to me, getting back to that original story, when I just got around the pastor and the people in that church that were older in the Lord than I was, that I listened to how they prayed, and I tell you, we saw things happen right and left. This was all new to me back in those days. And it whet my appetite for more of what God wanted to do. Amen? So again, Brother Hagin said this, it's more important that we learn how to pray than it is to get an education. Remember, Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. Now go over to 1 John real quick here, and let's pick up where we left off last week. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 21, this isn't usually a scripture you'd plaster on your refrigerator in your kitchen, but needless to say, it's in the Bible. Amen. Notice it says here, my little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Everybody say amen. Amen. That means so be it. All right. I felt like the Lord gave me some new insight on this particular scripture right here in a way, because normally we think, well, we don't come from a pagan culture, you know. We don't have this big idol we bow down to and all this kind of stuff. But actually, an idol simply is this, is anything that we put our trust in more than God. Amen. Okay? And God wants to be our idol. Okay? He said, you'll have no graven images before me. Amen? When we make Jesus the Lord of our life, it's one thing to make Him your Savior and come to the cross, get born again, but it's another thing to make Him the Lord of your life. Amen? Dave was singing that song about how God's faithful. He wants to supply our needs and all this. When you make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, that means you give Him the steering wheel. Amen? He's saying, Lord, I'm letting you know, I'm putting you at work in this. I'm acknowledging you in this area of my life. And you will direct my path. Amen? Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I was telling this to the guys yesterday at the men's group, you know, and a couple of weeks ago, I came out of here and we cleaned up everything. I went out to my car, found out somebody opened their door forcefully and put a huge dent in my door. You know, and I took it to the nobody left the number or anything like that. Anybody here do that? No, just kidding. But I took it to the dealer just to get an estimate on it, you know, and because I got the car about 6 months ago, you know, and I like to take care of my vehicle and stuff. And he said, Mr. Eggert, it's going to cost about $700. He gave me an estimate of $700. Okay, well, that's a pretty good chunk of change, you know. So he said, you can call your insurance company because I can tell you right now that you're gonna pay at least $500 for this because they consider it collision, not comprehensive, all right? So I called my insurance company, turned it into them, and told them about it. And they got back with me on phone, and they sent me a letter said, I'm sorry, Mr. Agate, but being that this is under collision, your deductible would be $500. If it was collision, it's $50. Okay. I said, are you sure? And they said, yes, yes. Now, the guy at the auto body told me this. He said, he goes, Keith, I can tell you this. He goes, don't even try to argue with them. He goes, he's been in business for 20-some years. He goes, I've never seen it work in favor that way. Never. Okay. He goes, just you have to fork it out. He goes, they don't change their minds. You know what I'm saying? Well, you know, I prayed about it. And I said, Lord, you know, I've given this company thousands of dollars through the years, my auto insurance, our house insurance, everything, you know, and I'm just asking you, Lord, I'm taking this to the Lord in prayer. I'm having a conversation with Him. It wasn't these and thous and all this kind of stuff, Elizabethan English. And I said, Lord, I'm asking you, your Bible, the Word of God says that you surround in Psalm 511, that you encompass us about with a shield of favor, like a shield of favor. And so I ask you, Lord, for favor right now in this situation right now. And a couple of days later, I got a phone call. I was praying at the time, actually. I was up in this park by my house. I was up there praying and just seeking the Lord. And I got this phone call, and they left a message. I didn't know who it was because it was like an 800 number. So I figured it was a telemarketer or something, you know. And it was State Farm. They said, Mr. Eggert, we've decided to change your claim, and this will not be under collision, this will be under comprehensive, which you only owe $50 for this. Amen. Now, that may not mean a whole lot to you, but it means a lot to me. Amen. And the only reason I said that was this is because, you know, God wants us to come to Him for everything. Amen. You are not going to exhaust God's resources. I guarantee you. He is so wealthy and so rich and so full of everything that you could never exhaust His grace. He wants us to come to Him. And that's what really prayer is coming to Him, bringing things to Him. Say, Lord, I need your help in this area. Now, the world says that you need a crutch. No, we need a God. Everybody needs a crutch. We don't need a crutch. We need a God. And our God just happens to want to take care of us. Now, an idol is anything that we put in the place of God. And I talked about how that sometimes we can put pressure on people to be something that only God can be for us. Okay? Now, we all have expectations of one another, don't we? How many of you know what I'm talking about? Is there any truthful people in here? We have expectations of people. We all do, don't we? Okay? But we don't want to put too much expectation on a person because they're still human. I'm human. My wife is human. We're human. We can miss it. We can make mistakes. Okay? And but it's okay to lean completely Amen? Yeah. On the grace of God. Brother Chris was sharing some things yesterday in the men's meeting and just blessed my socks off. Had to go buy a new pair of socks after that. But you know, and Brother Murph over here as well. Love these guys, man. You know, and they're just grabbing a hold of God. They're getting a hold of the things of God, and they're it's just so exciting because this is all sort of new to them, you know, but they're grabbing hold and they're seeing how prayer works, how faith works, speaking to the mountains, how things are taking place, you know. And by what I'm saying is this, is that when we start putting our trust in the Lord, we don't have to crave what someone else has, because what someone else has, God will give you. He will give you. Amen. I know I'm getting ahead of myself here. But don't put pressure, I put on here, don't put pressure on things or people to fill your empty heart, okay? I have an expectation for my wife, because we're married, right? But I have to be careful of, no, listen, I put my trust in the Lord. She puts her trust in the Lord. That makes things a whole lot better. When Jesus Christ is the center of your relationship, that doesn't mean that you won't have challenges. You will have challenges. But I'm telling you, when Jesus Christ is the center of your relationship, in order for a relationship to work, Jesus has to be in the center of that relationship. Amen. It really does. I talked about last week how the Lord dealt with me about, the Lord said to me years ago when I was just how old was I then? 19, 20 years old. And the Lord said this to me. He says, Keith, why don't you date me? I never heard that before. Amen. Because I had a desire to get married to a godly woman, okay? And, you know, I went through that process. I tried it, and it didn't work, okay? Just being honest with you, it didn't work. I tried it, it didn't work. This one failed, that one failed, you know? I got frustrated. But in the midst of that frustration, the Lord said this to me, not in an audible voice, but inside me. He says, Keith, why don't you date me? Why don't you put your attention in me? And when you put your attention in me and my desire in you, I will give you the desires of your heart. Amen. Okay? Amen. So I did that for almost an entire year. I said, all right, Lord. And I'm telling you, every time the church door was open, man, I was there. You could count on me. I'm telling you, the pastor could count on me. And every time they had prayer, I was there. Every time they had a service, a midweek service, I wanted to be there. It wasn't like someone put me in a straitjacket and said, come on, you got to go to church. I wanted to be there because I wanted more of God. Amen? And I think, you know, we don't have to graduate beyond that to nothingness. We can stay connected to God and that vital union, that connection. Amen? I still, even to this day, we've been married, it'll be, what, 32 years in July? And I still like to reminisce and talk about when we met. And go back and think about and talk about conversations that we had. And, man, we were so young, 22 years old. And but, you know, it's good to remind yourself of what God did for you, what he did for you. To realize that God wants to direct every step of our life. Why do we as human beings get frustrated? Have you ever been frustrated before? Am I the only one? I can lift both hands, both feet. Okay. Frustration. Frustration is nothing more than an indication that you're trying to do things in your own strength. And that's why sometimes we can put pressure on people to do things for us that only God wants to do for us. Do you know you can make a person an idol? American Idol, you know what I'm saying? Anything could become an idol, but when Jesus Christ is the Lord of our lives and we are trusting him, then we are looking to him to give us. And I shared some of those things last week about how to do that, you know, so feel free to pick up the tape because I don't have time to get back into that. But when Jesus Christ becomes our Lord, he's our idol, then that means he wants to give us things that only he can give us. And when it comes from him, I'm telling you what, you know it. When it comes from him. When I dated Jesus for a year, he said, what do you mean dated Jesus for a year? I mean, I spent time with him. I fellowshiped with him, talked with him, communed with him every chance that I had. When God brought this woman into my life, that I knew it wasn't a counterfeit. It was the real deal. Amen? And it stuck. Praise the Lord. And I'm so thankful because and there's always a certain mystery. When you trust God, there's always going to be this thought in your head like, are you sure you're doing the right thing? When you're a younger person, you're thinking, I don't know if I can do this. Can I really trust the Lord for my future, my job, my mate? You know, there's always this thought inside your mind. It may not work for you. It might work for somebody else. I had those thoughts too. But let me tell you something. The Lord knows that. But He's bigger than that. Amen. He knows that, and He's bigger than that. He's bigger than our feelings. He's bigger than our frustrations. And when we get frustrated, that's an indication that we're trying to do things in our own strength. Amen? I'm so glad that I settled this a long time ago. I don't have to make this church grow.
Amen.
Amen? My job is to love God, serve God, love people, and obey God, and the rest is up to Him.
Amen?
Amen? So at the end of the day, when I get home, I don't sweat over it and try to compare myself to somebody else. Amen? Praise God. Because if we're obedient to do what God wants us to do, He will automatically bring increase into our lives. Amen? Praise God. When we put a demand, for example, on the anointing of the Holy Spirit, I heard John Osteen, everybody knows who Joel Osteen is, but John Osteen was the founder of Lakewood Church, I don't know, many, many years ago. And his church, I think at the time when he ended up turning it over to his son, it was about 10,000 people, you know. But I heard him talk about this, and how many ever heard Joel or John before speak? Tremendous man of God. And he said he was wearing himself out counseling people. Can you imagine 10,000 people, and you got God knows how many different people you have to counsel and minister to? And he said, I was just like Moses. I was wearing myself out. And then Jethro, his father-in-law, came to him and said, you know, there's a better way to do this. And so it's called delegation, you know, and to the right people that were filled with the Holy Ghost, full of wisdom. He didn't just delegate it to anybody. Amen. Not just any CEO that's out there. Amen. But he delegated it to people that were full of wisdom, full of the Holy Ghost, so that they could appoint over this business. And anyway, here's what happened is John Osteen said this. The Lord spoke to him. He said, son, he goes, you're going about this the wrong way. He said, you're trying to do in a counseling session that only my presence can do. And he said, here's what I want you to do. And he laid this out. He said, for a person to come and get counseling from him or one of the ministers, they have to be in church for 2 months, midweek, weekend. For 2 solid months before they can even qualify to get counsel. Reason being is because under the anointing, when a minister's ministering under the anointing, that's the greatest counseling session that there is.
Amen.
And he says 9 times out of 10, here was his experience, the people that said, all right, I'll do that. Now, some people interpret that as a decision to say, well, the Spirit's leading me to another church down the road. You know, no. No. And he said this. He said, those people would come that were desperate. They had desperate needs in their lives. And he said they would come and they would, maybe they weren't used to coming on a midweek even. You know, they'd come and they'd sit under the teaching and sit under the anointing as Pastor John Osteen was preaching. And person after person after person came up to him and he said, you know what? I don't need a counseling session. He goes, you know, in that midweek service, on that Sunday night service, you go, you actually addressed my problem right there in the pulpit. It's like you came and you sat down in my living room and you said, here's what you need to do. Well, that means there's a supernatural element to it. That means God reads our mail and shows us what the problem is and then turns the corner and says, here's the answer for it right here.
Amen.
Amen. And so really, I'm not opposed to counseling. I believe in it and so forth. But my greatest effectiveness in being a counselor is when I'm behind the pulpit ministering under the anointing of God and yielded to the Lord, that direction. And that's why preachers call it rabbit trails. You know what I mean? Dave, you were raised in a minister's family. You know what that is. Rabbit trails. You start, why am I saying this? I'm coming over here and talking about this. I've had that happen countless times. I'm like, why? That's not even my topic. That's not even my subject. Mm-hmm. And I'll go over there and I'll start talking something over here. And I'm like, why me? It has nothing to do with the topic that I'm on right now. Here's the reason why. The Spirit of the Lord knows what people are going through. Remember the Jesus talked about the lost sheep, how that he said when one's lost, he'll leave the 99 to go find the one. Remember that? Well, I found that to be true in a message sometimes. Now, I used to fight that years ago because, man, I wanted to stick to my notes. You know, I was like, you know, and I just feel this tugging and pulling. And, well, that's one of the worst, as a minister, that's the worst place to be in is when you're trying to go with what's on there and the Spirit's moving in another direction. You stay with the notes. That's when things become high and dry real quick. It's like, where'd you go, Lord? Because you're trying to do your thing. Amen. But I've learned through the years to yield to that. Because why? Because the Spirit of the Lord, He loves you so much that He wants to pour into you answers and wisdom right here in this service this morning even. Amen. Are you all with me now?
Yes.
That excites me. Because there's always going to be a supernatural element to what God is doing. And we should never... Now, it may not be spectacular. Sometimes we can miss God because we're expecting the spectacular when He's already moving in a supernatural way. Amen? I mean, through the years, I mean, going to different meetings and stuff that we go to get fed. We're going, at the end of the month, we're going down to Fort Worth again to get fed and get under the anointing, get under the teaching of the Word. And every time that Lynn and I and our family, we go take the kids, you know, and we get on that plane or wherever and drive to where we're going, we put a demand on the anointing of God in that man or that woman that's speaking.
Amen.
Amen. Yes. We don't just show up, plop down in the seat and say, all right, let's watch them jump through the hoop. Okay. But we say, Father, in the name of Jesus, we're put a demand on the anointing here for this ministry. And I'm telling you, time after time after time, they'll come up. I remember Brother Hagin one time. He would come down. He was really known for this, but he would step down off his big platform. He'd come down sometime, and he'd walk over right where I was sitting, sometimes even put his hand on my shoulder. And he would start talking about something that I was dealing with, a problem that I was dealing with, maybe a problem in the church or something like that, you know, and he would start addressing that by the Holy Spirit. He didn't even know it. He was just on his rabbit trail. But see, we put a demand on that gift that's on the inside of that man or that woman. Not on that person, but the gift that's on the inside of them. And when we do that, you know the phrase, milk them. You know what? We need to do that with us too. Now, I'm not saying call us at midnight and, you know, and stuff like that. But I'm saying in the spirit, when you're driving to church, you know what I'm saying. But you put a demand on the gift of God and the anointing of God. Because our giftings and our anointings are not for ourselves. They're not for ourselves. They're for the people. Always remember that. And so when you come to church or before you come to church, say a little prayer. Grab hands with your spouse or whatever. And you say, Father, we just put a demand on the anointing today that you'll speak to us and speak through us. And I'll tell you, you'll find that, you know, we have our part as ministers. We have to prepare, we pray, and so forth. But as a congregation, you have a part too, okay? And if you're not coming spiritually prepared, it's hard sometimes to receive, okay? But as you come, and it's just an adjustment, it's just a shift in your thinking, a paradigm shift, as they say, you know, that I'm coming, I'm hungry today, I'm going to receive. Amen? And you just watch and see what happens. Thank you, Lord. Let's go to Acts here, and we'll wind this up today. We're out of time. Oh, my goodness. But in Acts chapter 4, verse 13. My house shall be called a house of what? Prayer. Amen. Prayer doesn't have to be a drudgery. You don't have to pray 3 hours a day. You can start out with 5 minutes talking to the Lord. Get in your vehicle, driving wherever you're going, and you can talk to the Lord in your house, while you're cleaning your house, whatever. You can just talk to the Lord, have a conversation with Him. But notice the scripture in Acts 4, verse 13. It says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. We call them basic blue-collar workers, uneducated. It says, you know, It says they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, and they marveled. And notice this, they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. There is something about these disciples that they said, these guys are different. These guys are different. Amen? And you'd be surprised. Sometimes unconsciously, you don't even realize how much God uses you guys in this congregation. You have no idea. It's because you're thinking, well, that's just me. Well, it is us. But let me tell you something. God chooses to use people like you and me that are imperfect vessels. And He chooses to use us. And just by showing kindness to people, smiling at people, can make a huge impact. Amen? Right? Nowadays, there's not very many people that like to smile. You know what I'm saying? I mean, there's people that are a lot of frowns and just, you know, they're just not real happy people, you know, and your face gives you away, doesn't it?
Yeah.
You can tell. Listen, when a person's angry or happy, do you see it in their arm? No. Do you see it in their back? No. You see it on their face, their countenance. Okay? They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. May it be the same with us today, that people look at us, they say, there's something different about it. They may not say it just like that, but they'll say, what is it about you? Mm-hmm. One day, years ago, we went to the ocean for our vacation. You know, we like to go to the beach and hang out and get refreshed, you know. And it rained real hard. This is in North Carolina. It rained really, really hard. And down there, they have ditches. Okay, so these ditches get filled up. And then we were at this restaurant, this seafood restaurant, right on the beach, a really cool place that we like to go. And this lady was there from New York City. And coming out of the restaurant, there's this ditch, you know, that if you're not careful, you'll go down on the ditch with your car. She did that. And she bottomed out, man. She went down. And she's on like a seesaw, her car, you know, and the muffler's right on the thing. She couldn't go anywhere. Wheels are spinning. She's up, vroom, vroom, it's not going anywhere, you know. So she's upset. So we walk over there and see if there's nothing we can do. So she calls a tow truck, you know. But this seems like a really small thing. But she was very distraught about that. You know, she had a husband actually that had some physical handicaps and really difficult situation, you know. And these were actually Jewish people, I found out later. Our family, we just went over to her and just showed kindness to her. Can we help you with anything? That kind of, I mean, no big deal. You don't even think twice about it. And then I got back. We went back to our condominium where we were staying. And the next day, I'm walking up this flight, these wooden steps up to our place on the third floor. And she was coming down at the same time. I didn't know she was staying at the same place. And she saw me. She goes, "You're the one that I saw at the restaurant last night." I said, "Yeah, that was me. You know, I didn't know you're staying here too, you know." And I kept running into her during the course of that few days that we were down there. And that one time she stopped me as I'm going down and she's coming up. And she looked at me and she goes, "What is it about you?" So I played with her. I said, "Is it my shirt or what?" You know. Honestly, I didn't know where she was coming from. She goes, "There's something different about you." I go, "Is it good or bad?" No, she said, "It's good." Uh-huh. And, well, I didn't lead her to the Lord right there, but I got to tell her about Jesus. Grace. Got to tell her about that He loves her and the only reason that you see any good in me is because of Him. Any good you see in me, it's not because of me, it's because of Jesus. Yes. He gets all the credit and the glory, you know. And I, you know, that really humbled me because I didn't realize that people are looking that close. You know what I mean? But people really are watching us. They're watching us. And I believe that they're saying, you know, inside them, "Will the real Jesus please stand up?" Just like that show. Remember that? But just by showing love and kindness to people and you know, being there for people, being an ear for people. I'm not saying let people abuse you. There's wisdom there too. All right? But just by showing love and compassion and mercy to people, that is a witness within itself that's speaking louder than our words could even speak. Amen. And I just want to encourage you with that today, because as they spent time with Jesus, the other people noticed, hey, you've been with the Master. You've been with Him. I believe it's no different today. Amen. And you spend that time with the Lord, I'm telling you what, when you show up at that workplace and you go to that place of, you know, relatives, friends, whatever, they're going to see there's something different upon you. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Let's close with this and we're out of here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I heard it put like this one time. Our vertical relationship with God will affect our horizontal relationships with people. Years ago, heard the Lord speak to my heart just inside me. Like I always say, wasn't audible. And He said this. He said, Keith, I don't want you to be a good husband. I don't want you to be a good father. I don't want you to be a good pastor. Because those are the three things I'm responsible for. As a husband, as a father, as a pastor. Those are my three areas that I concentrate on. I'm thinking, where are you going with this? He says, I don't want you to be a good husband, father, pastor. He says, no. He says, I want you to be an anointed husband, an anointed father, and an anointed pastor. Does that mean I'm perfect? Absolutely not. Because in the flesh, we all have inadequacies, don't we? However, we have a God. And He happens to be our best friend. And He wants to talk things over with us. He wants us to inquire of Him with every decision we make. Because He knows, Father knows best. Okay? He knows what's best for you and for I in decisions that we're about to make. And He knows what's best for us. And He's always trying to get us in that position that's best for us. He's always looking out for our interest. The Lord's always looking out for our best. Well, here's the last scripture right here, I promise you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. God is faithful. Amen?
Amen.
By whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that you be all perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Now how can that happen when verse 9 takes place?
Amen.
We try to do verse 10 without doing verse 9, right? But He said, God is faithful by whom you were called to the fellowship of His Son. Amen? Amen. Through the years, you know, I've met people that have met, you know, different celebrities and actors and sports athletes and stuff like that. And they'll say things like, you know, I got to meet so-and-so. I shook his hand or her hand or whatever, you know. And that's cool. There's nothing wrong with that. But wouldn't it be interesting if the present, now regardless, forget about your political persuasion for a minute here. Because I know we could go 1,001 directions with that. But you got a call from the president. The president said, you know, I'd like you to come down to the Pennsylvania Avenue. I want you to meet with me and have lunch with me, you know. That would not be taken very lightly, would it? Even if you're going to chew him out. You know what I'm saying? But, you know, the office, you respect the office, right? If you got a call from the president said, you know, I want to have lunch with you. I'm going to meet with you. You would be like, you would tell the world, right? You'd be like, you know what happened to me today? Guess what happened to me? I got a call from the White House. They want me to come down, you know. And to spend a half an hour or an hour with the president of the United States. So you got a call, a summons from him to come down and be a part and to spend time with the president. Okay? Again, regardless of your political persuasion, you know, whether you voted for him or not. But what I'm saying is, the fact of the matter is, you wouldn't take that lightly. That's not like Joe Smith down the road calling you up and saying, hey, you want to hang out? That's not even newsworthy. You know what I'm saying? Now, the point I'm trying to make is this. You had a call from the president to do that. And you take it seriously. It's like, whoa, I'm going to lay everything aside to get to do this, to go down there. All right? Now, notice it says right here that God is faithful by whom you were called. Notice this. You were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is the greatest call that there is Almighty God saying, hey, church, family, I want to fellowship with you. I want to commune with you. I want to speak with you. And God, it's not a monologue. It's not us doing all the talking. It's a dialogue. It's we talk, we listen. We talk, we listen. He talks to us. He speaks to us. He loves to talk to His kids. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord Jesus. God loves to talk to us. Amen. Well, Pastor, I'm just waiting for everything to get perfect in my life before I can do that. No, you come just as you are.
Amen.
Okay?
Amen.
Trash and all. I mean, you just bring it to the Lord.
Amen.
Okay? Listen, if God waited for all of us to be perfect before He used us, we would be waiting throughout eternity. But He chooses. He sees us through the blood. He sees us through that blood. We're holy and we're pure and we're righteous through His blood.